It's good to see the number that we have present tonight, and we've already been encouraged greatly by seeing again Matt and the little children that are here, those that are sixth grade and younger, and the way they participate and the enthusiasm they display for things that are of God. Learning about our Creator and our Savior and the Holy Spirit, their will to us, it's just encouraging to see them soak it up. And I hope us older kids have that same zeal and same enthusiasm. I appreciate so much the being mentioned in the prayer, and I haven't mentioned that this week, but I appreciate you doing that. It's humbling for me to be mentioned in the midst of our Creator as we approach His throne for somebody to pray for me. And I encourage you to do that, but I'll also be praying for you in the church here, and I appreciate the good work that you're doing this week and in this community, and for the long stand for the truth that you've taken here in Limestone County. The world needs you. The world needs a church to stand, and particularly in our day and age, needs you more than ever. And God has placed us here to be in His service, to influence other people, to cause them to want to go to heaven, just as you want to go. Hope you have your sword with you tonight, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of the living God, and we're going to be studying about another place in the Bible, and that is the place of Capernaum. And this is where a centurion, we're going to study tonight in a couple of passages in Matthew 8, Luke 7, where he shows his faith. But before we do that, let's just kind of point out where Capernaum is. You know, we looked at Moab down in this area, and then Bethlehem over here when Ruth and Naomi went back to Naomi's homeland. Then I'm going up in here with Shiloh, if you remember that. And now we're going to be where Jesus was doing a lot of His ministry, the Galilean ministry. We read a lot about that. We'll have more to say about that in a moment. But this is the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Galilee, as it is on this map. And you can see Capernaum, they're not certain where it was exactly. And I'll show it over here too. That most people think that it's on the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. And here's the smaller insert here, and you can kind of see it better up there. And that's where Capernaum was believed to be. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time there, and we're going to see that. But it was kind of a home base for Him. You know, He didn't have a home. You remember that? You remember He said the foxes have what? Holes, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't what? He didn't have a place to lay His head. He didn't have a home. But He was invited into the homes of other, and I want to submit to you that He probably stayed with Peter and his family. For we find the record in Matthew 8, chapter right after the centurion's servant we're going to study about tonight, right after he was healed, it says that when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, the fever left her, and she rose and ministered to him. And then when even was come, they brought into him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all were sick. Well, where did they bring him? Where was he? He was in Peter's house, and they brought him there. So it's evident that he had a place to do his work. And it was good that he had a home, and that tells you a lot about Peter and his family. But I want to suggest to you that his home base was in someone's house, and I believe it was Peter's. But look at Mark, the second chapter. Notice what's said there. Turn your Bibles, if you will, there in Mark, the second chapter, and notice what is said about that occasion. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. So he was in someone's house when he went to Capernaum. And I believe it was Peter and his family. It could have been more than Peter and his family, but people had the Lord into their house. And I hope that each of you would have the disposition and the hospitality to invite the Lord in your house. He's there whether you invite Him or not. He's there. He knows what goes on in your house. But the centurion's servant was healed here in Capernaum. And that's what we want to study about tonight in Matthew 8, chapter verses 5 through 13, and Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. And we'll read some of those, if not all those verses, time permitting, as the lesson goes on. But later on, I want you to notice what was said about Capernaum. That condemnation was pronounced due to seeing the miracles, but not repenting. Remember, he did a lot of work in Galilee, the Galilean ministry, and they evidently saw a lot of miracles. You remember in John, the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, what is said about many other signs did Jesus truly in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That you might believe, and that believing you believe that He is the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name. And then if you flip over to the 21st chapter, He did a lot of more things that are not revealed in God's Word, because if He had put those in books, it just said what? The world couldn't what? Could not contain them. So He did a lot of miracles, but a lot of them were done at Capernaum. And I want you to notice what was said about them. We'll only read Matthew's account, for it's repeated in Luke 10 and verse 15. But turn your Bibles to Matthew the 11th chapter, and in verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. What was going to happen to Capernaum? What was going to happen? Most of those people, were they going to be saved or what? Lost. Because they refused to acknowledge the power of God. Now, that tells me again that this county needs this church. This world needs this church, and it needs the church where we're members. And if we're not doing our duty, think about what we know compared to what the world in general knows. Do you know the truth? And you've seen evidence of the truth, and you know it, and you don't share it? Are we going to be more responsible than those that don't know it? We'll be lost, won't we? And so there's an awesome lesson just there in Capernaum, not taking advantage of the opportunities they were given because of the Lord and the great works He did in their midst. And by and large, most of them were condemned. Now, let's look at the centurion for just a moment. And a centurion, the very name tells you how many people he was over, and that would be 100, like a century is 100 years. So a centurion, he was a Roman officer, over 100 men. And they were considered to be the backbone of the Roman army. And there's evidence that they also were usually men of high morals and noble character. You remember the centurion, the day the Lord was crucified? And what he said in Matthew 27, verse 54, after he witnessed all the things that accompanied the crucifixion of Jesus. Truly what? Truly this was the Son of God. He was a religious man. But also in Acts 10, in verses 1 and 2, who was the centurion that's named there by name? Cornelius. And he was of the Italian band. And it says in verse 2, that he feared God, not just him, but feared God with all his what? His family, all his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God very rarely. Always. Okay. So this centurion was certainly a man of high morals and noble character, and he was the first Gentile convert that's recorded. That's a fulfillment of a prophecy we're going to look at a little later on in the lesson tonight. But let's look at the text, and we're going to see some things about this centurion. Let's go to Matthew's account and read, beginning in Matthew the 8th chapter. And let's just point out some things as we go along in Matthew the 8th chapter, and beginning in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him or begging him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He was in great pain. He was paralyzed. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And in verse 11, I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now turn over to Luke's account, and you're going to notice some differences. We'll notice a few differences, and don't be alarmed. That doesn't mean that the Bible's not accurate. And we'll touch on that here in just a moment. But turn over to Luke's account, beginning in verse 1 of the 7th chapter. And when he had ended up all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter into my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about him and said to the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And we notice he was healed immediately because Jesus spake it. Now keep that in mind. Now, did you notice some differences in the two accounts? Anybody notice the differences? What did Matthew's account leave out? What did Luke's account say went to Jesus? Who did Luke's account say that went to Jesus first? Yeah, the elders of the Jews. But Matthew only says that the centurion went to him. Well, Luke's account reads that Jesus went to go to his house. So does that mean the two are not compatible? Let me give you another example where something like that happened. Do you all remember in Matthew the 20th chapter? Where that somebody's mother came to the Lord and said that she wanted her two sons, one to sit on his right hand and the other on his left in the kingdom. Who was that? Y'all remember? The mother of whom? James and John. Well, if you go to Mark's account, Mark the 10th chapter, it just says, who came to Jesus? Who made the request? James and John. Leaves out the mother. Does that mean that one of those accounts is not true? And I've heard it said this, that when somebody asks for something on your behalf, when you've authorized it, then you might as well be doing it yourself. Now, I think it's pretty natural for boys' mothers to ask favors for their sons. You know, that's mothers are just that way toward their children. But James and John were in agreement with it, weren't they? And so, and another way to look at it is that that shows to me the accuracy of the Bible in that it was written by different writers, because each writer sometimes added their own what? Details. And I think that Luke added some details that were just as true as what Matthew recorded, and I hope you can see that, and I hope you see that it's not some inconsistency with the Bible. But let's point out some things about this centurion very quickly. Would you say he was a man of sympathy? Would you say that? Yeah. Because he had this servant, and the word is close to the word that stands for slave. And if you've ever studied about slavery in our country and in Bible times, How did the owner of a slave consider that slave? What did he consider him to be? Somebody said it. His property, just a piece of property. And if they got sick, couldn't work, they just let them die. They didn't care anything about them. Well, what tells you that this man had some sympathy and he loved this servant? Because he wanted him healed. If you go back to Matthew the 8th chapter and verse 6, what did the record say there? It said that he begged Jesus to do what? He begged him to heal him in verse 5, and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." He loved this servant. He was a man of sympathy. Man, let me ask you something. Are you a person of sympathy? Are you? I see a lady sitting here. Is it pretty easy to touch your heartstrings when somebody suffers misfortune? It is. And we need, and we're commanded to be that way. What the book of Romans in the 12th chapter tell us to do with those that weep? Weep with those that weep. We're to be people of sympathy. Would you say he was a person of benevolence, that he shared what he had in this life and he used his money to serve God? Would you say that that was true about this servant? Why do we say that? Go over to Luke's account and let's look at something we've already read about, but let's see what he did. You know, perhaps the servant sent these elders on his behalf, because remember who this, I mean, the, not the servant, but the centurion. The centurion sent these elders on his behalf to make this request, because what did this centurion probably know that was true about the Jews and the Gentiles? That the Jews had this rule that what? They had nothing to do with them. They certainly would invite them where? Into their house. So he sends these elders, and that's another explanation of why Luke added this detail. He sends these elders to give a recommendation to Jesus. And did they recommend him? What did they say? Yeah. He's worthy for whom he should do this, because he loves our nation. Who's our nation? He loves the Jews. And he built us a synagogue. Now, I don't know what this building cost, but I guarantee you it was probably more than $50,000. Considerably more than $50,000. Right? The heating and air probably cost that, didn't it? I don't know what it cost, and I don't want anybody to tell me. But let's just say it cost $1 million. Which is, I mean, $1 million nowadays, it's still a lot of money to me, but it don't buy what it used to. But let's just say it cost $1 million, and you had somebody in the community that knew y'all well, saw what you did for the cause of the Lord, and he loved you, and he donated that million to buy this building. Build it for you. Would you recommend somebody like that? Somebody built you $1 million building and said, here, this is what you can have it to worship God. That's exactly what he did. I'd think more of the fellow, wouldn't you? Because whose money would you not have to use that you could use to preach the gospel? You wouldn't have to use the Lord's money, which I'm sure you had to do a good bit of it. And so, I mean, naturally you would think, this guy really likes us and he wants the cause of the Lord to be furthered. And that's what they're saying. He's worthy of this because he built us a synagogue. He loves our nation. He loves the Jews. He loves our God. He's worthy of this. Well, are we to be benevolent too? Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto our friends. Are we to do good, our friends? To all men, or all, especially they of where? The household of faith. And then we have evidence of that in Acts the 11th chapter, when this great famine came down to the churches of Judea, including Jerusalem. And what did those churches, what did the church do? It gathered a collection. And it sent it the money down to relieve these brethren down in Judea by the hands of whom? Barnabas and Saul, and gave it to the elders to distribute as men had need. So New Testament Christians are to be like this centurion. We're to be benevolent. Would you say he was a humble man? I tell you, as hot as it was today, I went out and I played golf this afternoon with a couple of my buddies. One of them's retired, another one's a real good customer. And I still like to have contact with these customers, because I still serve on the board at the bank, and I told them it's crazy for scheduling it. We went to the lectureship at Cosby this morning and ran out and played golf. And they beat me like a drum. And you know what one of them told me? He said, "Don, we figured you needed a dose of humility." Well, brethren, I got it. Okay? I got it. I got me a dose of humility. And that's what happens sometimes when you engage in sports. But he told me that, and he said, "I said I'm going to use that tonight." He's one of the deacons at College View where they're having a lectureship this week, and he's always got some quip like that. But he keeps me in my place. But how do we know this fellow was humble? Look at Luke 7 and verse 6. What did he say? First of all, he sent the elders on his behalf. But what did he say in Luke 7 and verse 6? And in verse 7. I'm not what? I'm not worthy to go where? I'm not worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy to have you into my house. Is that humble or what? Is that a sign of humility? Yeah. And they spoke well of him. If you know, he didn't feel worthy for Jesus to come to his house. Luke the 7th chapter and verse 7 and 8. But would you say that that was the total opposite of the Pharisee in Luke the 18th chapter? Do you remember what he said, the Pharisee and the publican, when they both went up to pray? Turn your Bibles over there. How would you picture the centurion of Luke 7 to the Pharisee in Luke 18? Remember what happened? He spake this parable in Luke 18, chapter and verse 9. He trusted in themselves. They were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, is that like the centurion? But listen to the publican, the tax collector. Standing afar off. Was the centurion standing afar off? Yes, he was. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I don't know about you, brethren, but I need to eat humble pie. I need things to humble me. Do you? My daddy had a saying that he'd give me a dose of humility. You know what he'd always tell me before I got that dose on the backside? He said, "What'd you say, Jerry? Are you getting too what? Too big for your britches?" Did you ever get told that? And sometimes I believe the Lord sends things to me because I get to thinking I'm too big for my britches. And He humbles me. Most of the time it's Brenda that gets me pretty good, and I deserve it. And my mother, she still, you know, I talked about mothers are always mothers last night, and she can zing you pretty good too, and I need it. And this guy was humble. Would you say that he had a lot of faith? Look at Luke, the 7th chapter and verse 9. What did it say? What did Jesus say? And this, I think this is one of the questions on the wall, wasn't it there? Matt, what did Jesus say in Luke 7 and also in Matthew 8? Look at verse 9 of Luke 7. He marveled at him and turned about and said to the people that followed, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Who are the people that should have faith? Who are the people that should have had faith? Yeah, the Israelites, the Jews. And he said, I hadn't found so great a faith, not in Israel. He also said that in Matthew 8, verse 10. There's two times that said of people, and guess of what race both of them were. The centurion was not a Jew, but he was what? He was a Gentile. Both were Gentiles, and the other is found in Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verses 21 through 28. Turn your Bibles there, and somebody tell me who that was. When she came and said she would beg for crumbs off the table like the dogs. Do y'all remember that? Who was that? A Canaanite woman. And she came and She cried, "Have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." He wouldn't even answer a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." And he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And what did Jesus tell her? The same thing he told the centurion. "O woman, little is thy faith." What did he say? "Great is thy faith. Be it thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very. I find it ironic that that statement said of two people by our Lord in both times, it was Gentiles. That's interesting, isn't it? He had faith in the words of Jesus. Go over to Luke's account. And we've already talked about this some in Luke's account in chapter 7 in verse 6 through 8. You remember what he said? That he was a man also of what? Of authority. And he had soldiers under him. He had 100. And he said, "I go and he goeth. And another come and he cometh. And does thy servant do this and he doeth it." But back up in verse 7, he told the Lord just to what? Say a word. In Matthew's account. What did he realize? Where did he realize the power was? What did Matthew 8, verse 8 say? What? Speak the word what? Only. Did he have to do anything other than what? Speak the word only. Where's the power to save a person from their sins? I know it's in the blood of Christ. But is the power, where do we find it? Where did Paul say, "I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." What is the gospel? What does it mean? Good news. But what is it? Is it actions? It's the words of Jesus Christ. Speak the word only. The word still saves. And you know what? One day Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, "The word that I have, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, that's powerful stuff, brethren. You know what you and I are going to be judged by? The Word of Jesus Christ. When it comes to baptism, when He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," did Jesus mean what He said? When He told us to worship in John 4, verse 24, to worship what? In spirit and in truth? God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Do we have an option to do it like we want to? Truth is the technical part, and the spirit is the attitude, or it has to be from where? The heart. Using homosexuality, you could put anything in there, but our government has legalized what? Legalized sin. Has legalized homosexual marriages. Does the Supreme Court of the United States supersede the Supreme Court of the universe? No. God's Word still says that homosexuality is what? Sin. And that's just one example. Adultery. Drunkenness. You could take any of those. And they're legalized in our country, right? But it didn't override the Supreme Court of the universe. And who is that? Jesus Christ, our Lord. He had faith in His authority. Let me ask you something, brethren, do you? Do you have faith in the authority of Jesus? Remember He said, "Go, and He goeth. Come, and He cometh. Do, and He doeth it." He was a man of authority. He recognized authority when he saw it, didn't he? He recognized that Jesus had this authority. Do we realize that Jesus makes the claim in Matthew 28, verse 18? How much authority did Jesus claim to have? All authority where? Heaven and earth. If He has all authority in heaven and earth, that's pretty much encompasses everywhere, doesn't it? But if He has all, how much does that leave me? In Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23, God hath gave Him to be head over what? The church, which is His body. If He's the head of the body, what tells your body what to do? What part of your body tells your body what to do? Your head. Does the church have any authority in and of itself to do anything other than what the head tells it to do? And I just challenge the church here and also at River Bend, wherever you are, to make sure that what you do, what you practice, is authorized in the Scriptures. Because if it's not unauthorized, guess what? Would you be saved or condemned? Condemned. Okay. And this man realized that. Jesus marveled at his faith. You remember that? And that's just said two times by Jesus too. In Matthew 8 verse 10, He said it about the centurion. He marveled. Then He said, I hadn't found such great faith, no, not in Israel. But another time it says that He marveled, and it's the only other time He said it, in Mark the 6th chapter and verse 6. What did He marvel at there? Where was Jesus from? Jesus of what? Nazareth. When He went to Nazareth, the only time it's recorded after He started His ministry, He did a lot of miracles there, but He marveled at not their belief or their faith, but He marveled at what? Their unbelief, and as far as we know, He never went back to where He grew up because they rejected Him. Remember what He said? A prophet is what? Without honor? Where? In his own country. But I tell you what, y'all made me feel like, y'all welcome me back to Limestone County. This is where I'm from, and I'm surprised that you invited me since I'm from over here, because Jesus said a prophet's without honor in his own country. I'm not a prophet, but I do preach. And I appreciate you inviting me to come back to my home place, the home county. He predicted the conversion of the Gentiles. In Matthew 8, chapter verses 11 and 12, and that was fulfilled when Jesus did what? When He died on the cross. What did He do about that handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, according to Colossians 2 and verse 14? Nailed it to the cross. He's reconciled both Jew and Gentile into one body in Ephesians 2 verses 14 through 16. And He did it by the cross. When Jesus died, He paid the price for the sins of all mankind and made us all one, both Jew and Gentile. And yet the Jews were prophesied to be cast out as unbelievers. Did that play out in the book of Acts, where the Jews rejected the gospel for the most part as Paul went around on his missionary journeys? It did, didn't it? Well, that's the lesson. We're out of time. I hope it's good to glean through some of these things, and we'll be back in just a few moments for the invitation. Thanks again for your kind attention.